Take up your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We are nearing the end of this letter, but you'll have to wait until after the new year for the exciting conclusion. But for now, we'll be reading from verse 5 of chapter 5 until verse 13. Right, well, just before I do read these verses, let me just make a note of something to avoid confusion that will no doubt occur for some of us who are here as I read. Now, if you compare the New King James Version with pretty much every other Bible version there is, you will find that in the New King James, there's this little extra bit at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. Now, these extra words are called the Johannine comma, and what can we say? But when it's got its own name, you know it's contentious, don't you? Now, the reason why they appear in the New King James and not in any other version is because they didn't appear in any Greek New Testament until around the 15th century. They don't appear in the quotes by any of that passage by any of the earliest church fathers. They don't appear in the original Latin translation of the New Testament, but they do begin to appear later in Latin Bibles. So there's a lot of evidence marking them as a later edition. They also weren't in the original Textus Receptus, get my words muddled. And for those in the know, that was originally written by a chap called Erasmus, and he only inserted them in the third edition under intense pressure from the Catholic Church. And obviously the King James Version and New King James Version are based off the Textus Receptus that he wrote, or not, well, the latest edition when they wrote them anyway. And so that's why they have it in, and pretty much no other translation does. And so for those reasons, I'm going to treat it like it's not there when I'm preaching later and when I read this passage. I thought it just helpful to explain why that is, so that everyone who's reading as we go along for the New King James doesn't go, huh? Now you know why, and that you just need to skip on a bit. Anyway, we have all those things said. Let me read from verse 5. Who is the one who conquers the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, may God bless the reading of his word. And let me just pray as we come to think about these verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray as we come to look at it this evening that you would give us open hearts and open minds. Lord, keep us from distraction. Lord, and we pray that you would work mightily, Father, through your word so that we may be built up, we may be encouraged, we may be challenged, so that we may be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach this evening, that you would strengthen me, Father, give me power as I preach, Lord, so that I would be clear and faithful and bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. In trials, expert witnesses are often the key to both the cases of the prosecution and to the defense. And normally, whoever ends up with the greater or the more trustworthy expert ends up winning the case. In fact, in 1999, some of you might have seen this in the news, a solicitor called Sally Clark was convicted of the murder of her two infant sons. And her conviction was based upon the testimony of an expert witness who asserted that the chances of her defense being true was 1 in 73 million. And so, they obviously, taking this into account, she was convicted of the murders. Only, it turned out later that there was no factual basis for this assertion at all. And this led to the quashing of the conviction a year later. And so we see, don't we, just in this one case, that not everyone who claims to be an expert witness is an expert witness. Now, in his letter, as he comes towards the end, John is raising these same concerns. Who should you consider an expert witness when you're deciding if Jesus truly is the Son of God? Should you believe the false teachers on one side, or should you believe the weight of evidence and the witnesses on the other side? And so that is what we will be thinking about as we look through these verses this evening. And that brings us to our first heading, overcome or be overcome. Overcome or be overcome. I'm looking at verse 5. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, the world here is shorthand, if you like, for the sin-filled society and around us, for the devil, and for the Antichrist, that John has been talking about throughout this letter, for all who stand against God, who stand on the other side to him. And these people, sinful society and the Antichrist and the devil, in a way, they're trying to put Jesus in the dock, claiming that he isn't the Son of God, claiming that he's lied about it. And this is really the question, and will you believe them? Now, in their desire to win you, to convince you that Jesus is not the Son of God, the world uses strong arm tactics. We see it in the world around us, don't we? Society scoffs at us and seeks to pull us with them. The devil tempts us and seeks to sow doubt into our minds about if Jesus really is the Son of God. The Antichrist keep churning out propaganda against Jesus and against his people. Will you believe them? Will you be cowed by their strong arm tactics? Or verse 5, will you believe Jesus is the Son of God and so overcome the world? What does John mean here? Because we know that we who believe, yet even though we do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, yet still we are assailed by the world. Oh, and still we succumb to sin and to temptation. Sometimes, because of what the world is saying, we keep quiet when we should speak out. How we stumble, we succumb at times. Well, what John's talking about is a bit like if you've ever made a cake, and if you haven't, then you might have watched a cookery show and seen one made before. If you make it, you mix up your batter, you put it in the cake tin, you put it in the oven. Now, once you put it in the oven, do you have a cake yet? Well, the answer is no, I don't have a cake yet. But I know that once its time is complete and it comes out of the oven, I will have a cake. And so if someone comes round to you and they go, oh, what have you got in the oven? You go, I've got a cake in the oven. You don't have it yet, but you know, given enough time, you will have a cake. And so you call it your cake in the oven. And in the same way, we haven't yet conquered and overcome the world fully. But if we continue believing in Christ until the end of time, then we will completely and fully conquer and overcome the world. And as we continue to believe in Christ, we each time we choose to believe in Christ rather than believe in the world and its lies and the devil and his temptations and the Antichrist and their propaganda, then we do each moment conquer the world a bit because we don't believe them. We don't give in to their attack on us and on our position and on Jesus. But we look forward to that day when we will fully overcome and there will be no more sin and no more devil and no more antichrist and no more suffering and no more falsehoods in our life. But this confidence that we can have about all this happening, about conquering and about overcoming, it's not based on our strength, but it's based on the strength of the one we believe in. It's based on the strength of Jesus, the Son of God. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God means victory, then. To not believe it means defeat. Now, there's a trend, especially for those who grew up in church, and it's to what's called deconstruct your faith. Now, this is a term of deconstructing your faith. At the heart of it, what it is being overcome by the world. I like what John is talking about here. It's allowing society to tell you that doubt in Jesus is hip and cool. It's allowing the devil to tell you that your sin is good. It's allowing the antichrists to skew your view of God. It's allowing the false teachers to damage your faith in Jesus. Those who end up deconstructing their faith, they don't treasure their faith in Christ for what it is. And so they allow the world to keep attacking it without caring for their faith, without defending their faith, without repairing their faith, until their faith seems so unsafe that they take it down. They deconstruct it. They no longer believe. They move on. How important to life do you see faith in Jesus? Do you see hanging on and keeping faith in Jesus as the only way that you can overcome the world? Whose words and testimony are you allowing to go uncontested into your heart? So how do we strengthen and repair our faith? Well, just like in any trial, we listen to the recognized expert. This brings us to our second heading this evening. God testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we see, if we look down at verse 9, that this whole section is all about God's testimony. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater. If there's anyone who would know if Jesus was the Son of God, it would be God, surely. And we see his testimony, firstly, in verse 6, in the water and the blood. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood. And now water refers to Jesus' baptism. Jesus began his ministry being baptized by John the Baptist, identifying with his sinful people. And as he came out of the water, I'm sure we all remember what happens. The Father speaks, doesn't he? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father's testimony, this is my Son. And the Spirit's testimony, the Spirit descended upon him as a dove, empowering him for his ministry. The water then, Jesus' baptism, was enough evidence for John the Baptist to testify in John 1, this is the Son of God. The blood refers to Jesus' death. And when he died, God testified to Jesus' sonship. 3 hours of darkness at midday, a great earthquake, tombs opening, the dead rising, the temple curtain being torn in two. The blood, then, Jesus' death, was enough evidence for the centurion to testify, Matthew 27, this man was the Son of God. We see that, don't we? The water was enough for John the Baptist. The death, the blood, was enough for the centurion. But we have both of these together. And if the water represents the start of Jesus' ministry and the blood represents the end of Jesus' ministry, then between them they bookend the entire ministry of Jesus, don't they? The entire ministry of Jesus, then, represented by the blood and the water and the blood, testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. When we see the miracles in John's Gospel, for instance, we're told that these are signs, aren't they? Signs that Jesus is the Son of God. When he teaches, what do we read about his teaching? He taught with an authority that the scribes didn't have. Why was that? Well, because he was the Son of God. The transfiguration on top of the mount. What did that show us? Well, it showed us that Jesus was the Son of God. And we could go through more things throughout Jesus' whole ministry. And each and every one is the Father testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. God testifies then through Jesus' life and ministry, but he also testifies, we see in verse 6, through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit testified to Jesus being the Son of God in the resurrection. What does Paul say in Romans 1? Who through the Spirit of holiness was declared the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see that, don't we? The water testifies, the blood testifies, the Spirit testifies. All three together are God's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. It's shown in the water, the blood, and the Spirit. They all agree, we see in verse 7, don't we? They're all true. The Spirit is the truth. We should trust God then on this matter. He's the most expert of any witnesses because God knows God. No one knows God apart from God. So God would know if Jesus was God. But we can see, can't we? The world wants to attack and chip away at God's testimony, to cast doubt upon his word. And we see verse 6, the false teachers don't believe that God can die. We see this comment that he makes. He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. Now, he makes that comment because the false teachers that he's talking about, the Antichrist, would have been teaching that Jesus didn't die. He didn't. There's no testimony in the blood. They don't believe that his death testifies to him being the Son of God. But we see John making the case, doesn't he? The water and the blood and the Spirit all testify the same. You cannot pick and choose. It's all three of them, or it's none of them. You can't say, well, I'll pick these two, but not that one. No, it's three or nothing. Well, who will you believe them? He goes on, verse 9, if we listen to human testimony, if we accept human testimony, we have greater reason to listen to God's testimony because God is greater and more trustworthy than any human. The one who believes, we see in verse 10, the one who believes, who accepts God's testimony, lets that truth reside in him. And it's that truth, that testimony, that word of God that builds and protects and strengthens and repairs your faith, as it is attacked by the world. But those who reject any of God's testimony, we see, called him a liar, partway through verse 10. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. Those who reject God's testimony, those who say that the water or the blood or the Spirit are false. Now, to not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, unbelief, we see here it's not a neutral position to be in, isn't it? By being in that position, you're calling God a liar. Atheists, many people may have heard of some atheists like Bertrand Russell, they delivered lectures to lots of people on why they didn't believe in Christianity. lectures on why God is a liar. But whether they're an atheist, or whether they're an agnostic, or whether they're a Muslim, or a Hindu, or New Age, or in any cult, or anything else, all who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God are calling God a liar. Because God has testified in multiple ways, in multiple places, through multiple things, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, that Jesus is the Son of God. And to call God a liar is a sin that brings God's wrath upon them. The world then has put Jesus in the dock. But God is the expert witness that we need to listen to. He's provided three testimonies to us in Jesus' baptism and in his death and in his resurrection. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Don't listen to the world then. How would they know if someone was God? Don't listen to your sinful nature. How would you know if someone was God? Don't listen to the devil's lies. He's never going to tell you if someone is God. Don't listen to the opinion of unbelievers. Why would they know if he was God? Don't listen to those who would teach you to distrust that Jesus is the Son of God. Only God knows God. We only know that Jesus is God because it's been revealed to us. Not because we've worked out on our own, not because we are people of immense intellect who have studied and come to this conclusion without any help or testimony from anyone else. Only because God has revealed God to us do we know that Jesus is God. Don't allow the devil to snatch this truth away from you. Don't allow sin's deceitfulness to harden your heart against the truth. Don't allow the worries of society to strangle that truth in you. Jesus is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then that just leads on to so much, doesn't it? Because if he is the Son of God, then he is trustworthy and true. And he is the one that I need to believe in for my salvation. And he is the one that I need to obey and who I need to follow and who I need to bow down and worship. And why is that? Well, because it all comes back to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. If we allow the devil to snatch our hearts to be hardened, the worries of the society to strangle us, our faith will die. I will be overcome by the world. Out of everyone, God would know if Jesus is God. God would know if Jesus is the Son of God. He is the most expert of expert eyewitnesses. So, are you allowing the testimony of God, the truth of Jesus' baptism and death and resurrection, the ministry of Jesus? Are you allowing these things to dwell in your heart richly? Are you allowing these truths to strengthen your faith in Jesus? I spoke a bit already about those people who deconstruct their faith because they allow the world to tear their faith apart without coming back to God's word and God's testimony. And in the end, they end up taking their faith down themselves because, as far as they're concerned, it looks unsafe. Well, sometimes you will find parts of your faith that are built on sand, that are built on things that are not the testimony of God, just because we are sinners, and that will happen. And you'll need to reconstruct that part of your faith so that it is built on God's testimony. But your faith needs to be built and strengthened and repaired and always from and on God's testimony and word, because he is the best of expert witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And while we rest on the testimony of God, we carry on carrying on. We carry on listening to his expert testimony above all the voices in the world around us. And the reason why we carry on is so we can receive eternal life. And this brings us to our final heading this evening. Jesus changes our eternal destiny. Why, we may ask ourselves, why is God so set on convincing us that Jesus is the Son of God? Why does it matter? Well, we see in verse 11, it matters because God wants us to receive eternal life. And we can only receive eternal life in his Son. That's what verse 11 tells us. This is his testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, we know that only those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, have God remain in them, have fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Only those who have the Son remaining in them have eternal life. Those who do not have the Son don't have eternal life. Instead, they have eternal punishment. Jesus says this about them, Matthew 25. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We can see them. There are two destinations for us, aren't they? Either it's eternal life or it's eternal punishment. There's no third place to go. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory in Scripture. It's one or the other. We've seen in John how eternal life is eternity in fellowship with the source of all goodness and love and kindness and justice. And so eternal punishment is eternity without God, with no goodness and love and kindness and justice. If eternal life is to take on the fullness of the image of the invisible God, then eternal punishment is to fully shed any image in us of the invisible God. And that is why hell is described as a place of darkness and suffering and anger. A place of unquenchable flame, a place where there is the worm. Those who have rejected God, those who have called him a liar, well, they're going to get what they want in the end, a life without God. Now imagine, if you will, from a life without God. A life without any of the image of God in you. A life without any goodness or love or compassion in you or anyone else around you. Imagine that for a life with no goodness. Your body constantly racked with pain and discomfort and itching and bloating. But it's never ending. There's no sleep. There's no peace. There's no comfort. And meanwhile, around you are people who are always angry, who are always indifferent to your pain, always unwilling to help, always hating you, never trustworthy. This is a shadow of what we can understand about what eternal suffering, eternal punishment is going to be like for those who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who don't have eternal life, those who don't have fellowship with God. And it's a suffering that God doesn't desire to give anyone. He would much rather you repent of your sin and unbelief. He would much rather you put your trust in Jesus. And that's why he gives his testimony to the world. So there is no excuse. And the same is true of John. We see in verse 13, don't you? I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John also wishes that his readers continue to trust that Jesus is the Son of God so that they know they have eternal life, so that they know eternal punishment. The horrors of that are not theirs. Now, do we have the same concern? Do we have the same concern for the lost as John does? Do we have the same concern for the lost as God does? Are you testifying that Jesus is the Son of God and eternal life and punishment rest upon your belief in him? Are our hearts soft towards the lost? Are we filled with care and compassion and concern for them? Those who are like sheep without a shepherd. Those who don't know their right from their left. Are we filled with the same committed love that God is towards the lost? Or are we only interested in quick returns? Or do we persist? Do we strive? Those of us who listened to that Rico Tice talk will remember what he said about witnessing to the lost. We love, and we take the opportunity to testify. And then if they don't respond, we keep loving. And we take another opportunity to testify, and we love, and we testify, and we love, and we testify, and we love, and we testify, and we keep loving them, and we keep testifying to Jesus until, by the grace of God, either they're saved, or God calls us home, or God calls them into eternity. Are we committed to those around us so that we will face rejection for the sake of testifying them, for the sake that God will work and they will be saved? Do we commit then that even when we're rejected, we carry on loving them because we desire to have another opportunity to testify to them? Do we keep going? Do we not grow tired of doing good to them? If last week in 1 John we saw the love that we must have for each other, and then this week we see the love that we must have for the lost. A love that, just like for each other, is full of the compassion of God, is full of the commitment of God. At the start, I was talking about expert witnesses. Who will we trust? The world has put Jesus in the dock, claiming that he lies about being the Son of God. But God is the greatest expert witness, and he has testified by the water and the blood and the Spirit, by the baptism and death and resurrection, that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no better expert witness. There is no better testimony, nothing that should carry more weight in our hearts than his. And he's done that because he desires that all would see the truth, to stop calling him a liar and to receive eternal life, not eternal punishment. This evening, do you believe God's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God and only he can save you? Have you built your faith on God's word and testimony? Do you continue to build and to repair and to strengthen your faith in God's testimony? Are you willing to take the stand against the world, to add your voice to the testimony of God and of John? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to trust your testimony, to let your word and testimony settle in our hearts, to protect and strengthen and repair our faith from the attacks of the world around us, so that we shall keep trusting you till the end and not deconstruct or wreck our faith, but receive eternal life and not eternal punishment. Give us hearts as compassionate and bold and committed as yours, so that we will seek and proclaim to the lost, seeking their salvation as you do. And for those here who don't know you, who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, may you convince them of that truth even now, so that they will be saved from the punishment to come. Amen.